Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word. Join me in John chapter 3. This morning we will pick up in John chapter 3, verse 22, where we left off last week. We've been walking our way through John chapter 2, verses 11, in a series, mini-series, through John's gospel entitled Seven Signs. And we are about to go back into those signs in just a couple of weeks, but we've had a few weeks after Jesus turning the water to wine in John chapter 2. Some episodes that go on, Jesus' interaction with specific people. And so we've been looking at that, and this week we are going to look once more at an interaction that John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, have with John about Jesus. Now, let me ask you a quick question. How many of you have attempted to argue with someone on Facebook? You don't want to admit it, do you? I've seen your Facebook accounts. I know. You're like, Michael, I've seen yours. You try as well sometimes. Isn't it interesting that we think, for some reason, I'm not sure why, but that we can argue with someone and try to convince them to our side? And isn't it funny that as we begin to do this, isn't it interesting that the topic that's supposed to be discussed gets left in the dust? And all of a sudden, we move into some other type of topic. And when I read those, which is fun sometimes, just to read them and see what people are thinking, I always look and I think, you've lost the main point of what's being discussed. Like the original question, the original topic, the main thing that we're talking about, like you're off in left field somewhere. What in the world is going on? But isn't it interesting that for us, many times in our lives, as believers, we lose sight of the main thing. And so for us this morning, as we are walking our way through John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, walking through verse 36, in a message entitled, Keeping the Main Thing, the Main Thing, my prayer for us is that we would look at our own lives and ask a very simple question. Are we keeping the main thing, the main thing? Let's look as John gives us this account beginning in verse 22. After this, which was Jesus' interaction with the religious leader named Nicodemus last week that we covered, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John, that is John the Baptist that we encountered beginning in chapter 1 of the book of John, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, that you would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your Spirit this morning. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. It's an interesting scenario that plays out, and I want us to walk through, beginning in verse 22, and just analyze the situation that is before us in the text this morning. And then we're going to key in on verse 30, that verse that if you were going to underline any verse in your Bible, that is the verse to underline. He must increase, but I must decrease. We're going to spend time, after looking at this situation that transpires, asking of ourselves, what does it mean for us to decrease and for Jesus to increase? It says, after this, Jesus, his disciples went into the Judean countryside. He remained with them there. He was baptizing. So we know that part of this ministry that Jesus had entered into right after he had turned the water into wine, that part of it was taking his disciples and beginning to teach them what it means to live in the kingdom of God, what it means for Jesus himself to be the Messiah. Jesus is beginning to chip away with his disciples and try to help frame and shape their understanding of the scriptures and what has been prophesied about who he is and what that does to impact their lives. And people are coming to hear Jesus. They're coming to be baptized by Jesus' disciples. And an interesting thing happens. Verse 23, John also was there baptizing because water was plentiful and people were coming and being baptized. It's before John had been put in prison. John later would be put in prison by Herod because he had spoken out against Herod's sin. And Herod said, that's fine, we can take care of that. I'll put you in prison. And then ultimately, John is beheaded. But in verse 25, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. It's funny to me that sometimes when God is doing an amazing thing, instead of joining in what God's doing, we want to have a meeting about it. Ever been there? So hang on just a second. We need to have a conversation about God working, right? That's what happens here in verse 25. A discussion arises between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Now, if you want to get really excited about purification, about ritual washing and the things that are going on there, you probably have maybe started a Bible reading plan and gotten about to the book of Leviticus and thought, yeah, I'm done. That's where all of these discussions about ritual washings and the Jewish people transpire. But just suffice to say that this was a big deal for the Jewish people, this understanding of cleansing themselves of sin. Now, baptism was one of the things that they would have done. If you remember, John, as he is in the wilderness, is preaching a message of repentance, telling the people to turn from their sin, to be ready when the Messiah comes. And we saw that as Jesus stepped foot on the scene, that John is pointing to Jesus, and he'll reiterate that in these verses, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that they have been looking for and longing for. But here, this discussion arises between John's disciples and a Jew. And I think, if I had to guess, because of what transpires in verse 26, I have to think that whoever this person was, it very likely could have been one of the religious leaders, I think that they were probably looking and trying to get something stirred up between John and his disciples, those that were following him, and between Jesus and his disciples, those who were following after him. Because here's what happens in verse 26. They, that's John's disciples who had been in this conversation over purification, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness." Now don't forget what's transpired up until this point. Jesus had stepped foot on the scene. John had seen Jesus come. And John said about Jesus, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus comes to John and he says, "Baptize me." And John says, "I'm not even worthy to untie your sandal strap." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but wait and watch what's about to happen." John baptizes Jesus there, and immediately the heavens open up, and a voice from heaven, the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove. This has transpired, and John's disciples watched it take place, and they're looking in this moment, and they say, "That guy, who we know is Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John's ministry, the numbers are decreasing. Why? Because his disciples said, "Everybody's going to Jesus." Now, in this moment, there may have been just a little bit of twinge in John when he heard that, because prior to Jesus stepping foot on the scene, John had seen a huge ministry. Multitudes were coming out to him. Multitudes were responding to his message of repentance. Multitudes were being baptized by John. And yet, in this moment, his disciples say, "Hey, John, you realize that there's not any many people here anymore. In fact, John, do you realize that all the people that were coming to us are now going to Jesus? Do you see that? Do you recognize that?" Notice verse 27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." John first, for these disciples, opens up the theology book and says to them, "Don't you realize that anything that happens, God has allowed to happen? So you come to me and you are amazed that all of these people are now leaving us and they're going to Jesus. Don't you realize that that's God's plan for that to happen?" Let me back up for just a second and say to you, church, this is a good thing for us to remember as well. Because there's times within the life of a church when we may look around and ask a question, "Well, why is this other church in our community doing better than we are? Why are more people going there? Why are more people being saved at some other place? Why are more people showing up?" And sometimes, like John's disciples here, we may have a bit of jealousy with that. And our temptation may be to go, "Well, we don't like that church. Let me talk bad about that church." When in fact, we, like John, should look and say, "People are going to church? People are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached? People are responding to it? People are being baptized? Churches are growing?" Here's the truth. We are all on the same team. Churches that are faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lift Jesus up, to say that salvation can only be found in Him, we are on the same team. Here in this moment, John's disciples are discouraged, a bit depressed, wondering if John is paying attention, that people are going to Jesus and not to him. But John says, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And he reminds them in verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." John reminds them, I think probably in this moment, very lovingly, because he knows that his disciples are struggling with this. His disciples are struggling with the reality that John is not the point anymore. And John's trying to remind them, I was never the point. I was never the point. In fact, I was always doing everything that I could to point you to the Messiah who would come. And he says here, don't forget that I've always said I'm not the Christ, but I was sent before him. Notice verse 29, he uses an analogy here. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. He says to his disciples here, imagine that we were part of a wedding party. Would I be jealous that the bridegroom, the groom, shows up to the wedding? Well, of course not. Why? Because he's the one marrying the bride. So he says, I wouldn't be jealous of that. In fact, when the groom shows up, I would be excited about that. Because he showed up for his bride. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Verse 30. Underline this, highlight this, star this, write it on your mirror so that you see it every single morning. He must increase, but I must decrease. John says here to his disciples, I am overjoyed that Jesus has shown up on the scene, the Messiah, the Savior. I am glad that he's here, and it's time for my part in this thing to begin to decrease. And it's time for Jesus to increase. Increase in popularity, increase in ministry. The point, John says, is Jesus. Jesus is the main thing. John says here, we have to keep the main thing, the main thing. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here's the question for us this morning, church. How do we do that? How do we decrease and Jesus increase? How do we lay ourselves aside and focus on the main thing, who is Jesus and what he's doing in this world? How do we set ourselves on the back burner and put Jesus on the front? How do we decrease so that Jesus might increase? If you're taking notes, this is what I want you to write down. First thing we see in verses 31 through 34. My individual identity yields to Jesus' supremacy. My individual identity yields to Jesus' supremacy. Notice where he goes in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. We know that he's speaking of Jesus there. No one else has come from above, but Jesus was the very Son of God who enjoyed the throne room of heaven with his heavenly Father and stepped foot out of heaven and came to this earth, if you remember last week, because God so loved the world that he sent his Son Jesus so that he could lay his life down for us, that we could have eternal life. John says here, he who comes from above is above all. Meaning that Jesus is supremely above everyone, John says, including me. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth, and he speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all, and he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. John, in this moment, saying to his disciples, those who were following after him, who were concerned that people were leaving them and going to follow after Jesus, that Jesus' ministry was growing while John's was declining, John says to them, Jesus is supremely above all of us. So therefore, our identity yields to Jesus' supremacy. But what does that mean? What does it mean in our lives for Jesus to be supreme over us? For Jesus ultimately to be more important than we are individually? Let me give you a grid this morning just to think through these things. One, when we're talking about Jesus' supremacy, let's talk about it as an unbeliever, someone who's never taken the step of trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who sits in a position, possibly this morning, of pride. When we say something like, Jesus is supreme over all, someone who's never taken the step of trusting in Jesus may come at it with this mentality. Well, I don't need to be saved. I'm all right. In fact, I'm actually a pretty good person. What do I need to be saved from? And yet when we look and we see Jesus' ministry and we see Jesus' teachings, to that person who may be sitting there who's never taken that step of trusting in Jesus and in their position of pride thinks that they're okay the way that they're living their lives, Jesus directly speaks to that person and says, you're worse than you ever thought imaginable. You're not a pretty good person. In fact, as we talked last week, you're a sinner who is in need of a Savior. And you may look at this position of pride and think that you've got it all figured out and think that one day you're going to show up at the pearly gates and you're going to say, yeah, but I'm really a pretty good person. And the problem is, none of us are good enough. Jesus is the only one who was good enough. But maybe you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, but instead of this position of pride where I think I've got it all figured out, maybe you're in the exact opposite position of self-doubt, thinking that there's no way Jesus could love me. You don't know the things that I've done. Jesus could not love someone like me. And instead of this other position thinking I'm okay, this position says Jesus can't save someone like me. And if that's where you are, just let me remind you of Jesus' supremacy. Jesus can save anyone. Doesn't matter how far you think you've gone. It doesn't matter how many bad things that you've done. It doesn't matter. Jesus can transform your life. Why? Because he is over all. And he laid his life down for you. And he offers to you this morning an opportunity to receive eternal life. So the person in pride who says, I don't need Jesus, and the person in self-doubt who says, Jesus couldn't save someone like me, both of those people in this moment need to yield their lives to Jesus, who is supremely over their lives. So if you're not a follower of Jesus and that describes you this morning, let me say to you in this moment, there's an opportunity for you through what the Scriptures tell us to respond in faith to Jesus' life and death and resurrection and receive eternal life this morning. You're not too good to be saved. And you're not too bad to be saved. You have the opportunity to respond in faith this morning to Jesus and what he's done for you. But let's look at it not only from an unbeliever, someone who's never taken the step of trusting in Jesus, but what about for us who have taken that step of trusting in Jesus as of our Lord and Savior? What does it mean for us to yield our personal identity to Jesus' supremacy? Well, again, it could play out very similar in the grid that we talked about earlier. There are some of us who are believers here this morning who are operating from a sense of pride, where even though we would say Jesus transformed our life, the way we operate most of the time is, I pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I took care of this. And we need to be humbled this morning and reminded that we did nothing. And Jesus did everything to change our lives. And so individually, our identity may be wrapped up in pride as a believer, thinking that I've got this thing on my own. I pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't need anyone else. Let me just say to you this morning, God did not save you so that you would walk through life as a lone ranger. God saved you so that you would walk in community with other believers, so that you would yield your personal identity to Jesus' supremacy. And here's the thing, Jesus knows what it takes for you to grow in your relationship with him, and it happens in community with other believers. And so from a position of pride, believer, you may be saying, I don't need anybody else, just me and Jesus. And Jesus says, you're not very smart this morning. You need other followers of Jesus to walk through life with. But here's the other side of the coin. That position of self-doubt. Even as a follower of Jesus, maybe you don't come at it from the position of pride as if you did this for yourself. Maybe you come at it from a position of self-doubt, to where you in your minds, though you know Jesus has transformed your life, you think really deep down inside, I can't do this. I can't live the kind of life that he's called me to live. I'll never be good enough to measure up. There's some of you here this morning, that's where you feel your life is as a follower of Jesus this morning. I will never measure up. I'll never be good enough. And in this moment, let's remind ourselves that God doesn't love us because we can measure up. God doesn't love you because you can do good things. God loves you because Jesus Christ has transformed your life so that when he sees you, he sees Christ's righteousness covering you. That is what he sees. And so for the believer that's here this morning, that's living in self-doubt as if I'll never measure up, as if I'll never be good enough, can I remind you this morning that you in this moment need to yield your identity to Jesus' supremacy? Jesus looks at you and he says, you measure up because I measured up for you. So that when my Father looks at you, he sees a son or a daughter of God dressed in robes of righteousness this morning. That is what the Father sees when he sees you. And so God didn't save us so that we would either live in a position of pride as if we've done everything ourselves, or a position of self-doubt as if we'll never measure up. In fact, in this moment, for any of us in that position, we need to yield our individual identity to Jesus' supremacy this morning. But not only that, look with me at verse 35. John says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Taking notes, here's the second truth. How can we decrease and Jesus increase? The first was my identity yields to Jesus' supremacy. But here's the second truth. We can decrease when my life's mission yields to Jesus' great commission. We can decrease when my life's mission yields to Jesus' great commission. There's language used in verse 35 where it says the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand that is very reminiscent of Jesus' great commission. Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says to his disciples, after he's been raised from the dead and after he spends time with his disciples, he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's that same language that's used there. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And then notice what Jesus follows up with in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that I've commanded, and lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Jesus in this moment says to all of us who would follow after him, our life's mission, what we want to be, what we want to achieve, yields ultimately to Jesus' great commission of making disciples of all nations. What does it mean for us to decrease and for Jesus to increase? It means for us to recognize that what Jesus wants to do in and through our lives is more important than what we may want to do in our lives. You know, it's funny that we have these conversations with our kids often, where we say to them, what do you want to be when you grow up? And if your kids are anything like me, when I was young, I wanted to be the trash man. That's what I wanted to be. Because they got to ride on the back of the truck. And I just thought, now it didn't cross my mind that it stinks back there. Never even crossed my mind. I wanted to ride on the back of the truck. Thought it was awesome. You got to jump off the truck and grab the trash can and dump the trash in. I mean, what more fun could a five-year-old have, right? But all of our lives, we are taught, figure out what you want to do with your life. You can be great. You can do amazing things. You can do incredible things. And it's not that those things are bad. But for us who are followers of Jesus this morning, all of that yields ultimately to what God is doing in the world. All of it ultimately yields to our lives focused on not just our mission, but on Jesus' great commission, where our lives are focused in on what can we do? How can we leverage our jobs? How can we leverage our gifts? How can we leverage the things that God has blessed us with to make an impact for His name? In this moment, John says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know, the same thing's true for us as believers when we think about God's mission and His call on our lives, that our life's mission yields to His commission of making disciples of all nations, of Him using us to be about His mission on this earth. We, again, can operate as believers from a sense of pride where we say, Jesus is primarily interested in helping me. Almost as if Jesus is kind of the genie in the bottle that when I want Him to show up and fix things, He shows up and fix things. That Jesus is kind of the cherry on top of the sundae of my life, but primarily life's about me. Life's primarily about what I want to get out of it. Life's primarily about, and in this moment, can I just help you recognize and understand that for Jesus to increase and for us to decrease, that mentality must be shattered in our minds. Your life as a believer is not about you. It's not about your life's mission. Your life as a follower of Jesus is to join Him on His mission, to recognize that He's placed you exactly where you are, to make an impact in the people's lives that you interact with day in and day out. For many of us who have young kids, that begins in our home. The first place we should seek to make disciples is under our own roof. That we look as our kids and we recognize that these little ones need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we have the opportunity to share with them as their parents what it means to follow Jesus. And not only that, but to help them understand. Parents, I'm going to push on you just a little bit, okay? Because I'm pushing on myself. I got kiddos as well. Many of us give very, very, very little thought to how our kids can be involved in God's mission compared to what we want our kids to succeed doing in life. We want them to have good grades. We want them to get a good job. We want them to get off our payroll. Amen. We want them to marry somebody that's not crazy. We have grand plans for our kids and for their lives, but let me just ask really quickly, parents, what is your plan for your kid to be involved in God's mission? You may say, I hadn't even thought about it. And this morning, that means we're operating out of a sense of pride as if life is all about us. And life is not about us. Life is about us being involved in God's mission. So we may operate from a sense of pride in that, but here's the other thing. We may operate from a sense of self-doubt in being involved in God's mission as well. That looks something like, I don't know what to say. What if I don't have the words? What if I don't know the answers to the questions? If I were to actually do, Michael, what you're saying, if I were to actually share Christ with someone, if I were to invite someone to come to church with me, what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? That's what being a pastor is all about. Not knowing the answers to people's questions. Listen to me this morning. Every single person throughout Scripture that operated from a sense of self-doubt and joining God in His mission, every single person, when you walk through the Scriptures from the Old Testament all the way through, that you would look at and who even voiced with their mouths, someone like Moses who said, God, I can't even speak. Peter, who had an anger problem. All of these people, we see that God uses them. Then when they don't have the words to speak, God gives them the words to speak. When they don't have the favor that they need to have in a certain situation, that God is working powerfully behind the scenes to grant them favor in that situation. And so for us, instead of operating as believers from a sense of self-doubt of if I don't know that I can do this, I don't know the answers, I don't have the right way to talk to someone, can I just say to you this morning, God is big enough to use you in a way that you'll never imagine, to make an impact for His kingdom in this world. And so instead of operating from a sense of pride, as if life's all about me, or a sense of self-doubt, as if there's no way that God could use me to make an impact, let us be reminded that our life's mission yields ultimately to Jesus' great commission. That God has called us, church, to walk out of this room every single week and Monday through Saturday, allow Him to use us for His mission. Allow Him to use our gifts and our abilities and leverage them so that people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. In this moment, John, in verse 30, says, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Church, the same is true for us today. For our lives as believers, it is time for us to decrease. It's time for Jesus to increase. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the great reminder that John gives us today. That it's time for us to decrease and for Jesus to increase. So, Father, for those that are here this morning that may not be followers of Jesus, have never taken that step of trusting in Him for salvation, would You help them understand this morning that whether they're operating from a sense of pride as if they've got it all figured out, or operating from a sense of self-doubt where there's no way Jesus could love someone like me, would You help them see this morning that their great hope is in the reality that Jesus has laid His life down for them. Even in their pride, even in their self-doubt, that they have an opportunity this morning to respond to the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for them, that they this morning can believe, place their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. Would You give them the strength to do that this morning? Father, for us who are believers here, would You, in this moment, as we think about our individual identity yielding to Christ's supremacy in our lives, would You remind us that we did not pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps? We were in desperate need of a Savior, and graciously, You sent Your Son to this earth to save us. Help us operate not from a sense of pride, but from a sense of humility and gratefulness at Your mercy and grace. Father, for operating from a sense of self-doubt this morning as a follower of Jesus, would You remind us of what is true about us because of what Christ has done? We are valuable. We are worth something, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. You look at us and You call us son or daughter. Father, would You help us this morning, recognizing that we have an opportunity to participate with You in what You're doing in this community around us, where we have a chance to put our life's mission in perspective to the Great Commission, that Your desire is to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of our neighbors and our coworkers, kids we go to school with, that You want to impact their lives and You invite us to be part of You doing that. Would we this morning yield our life's mission to the Great Commission? Father, help us today to decrease and Jesus to increase, that we would keep the main thing, the main thing. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen.